Up, down. Come on, we're going to do it and take it one step further. Just go ahead and raise your hand up to the Lord. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you. We come together in a spirit of unity this morning. Even as you prayed for us in John 17, that we would be one in you as you're one in the Father, that the world would know that you were sent from the Father. We've come together assembling in your name for that purpose, to be one, to glorify you. And your word says if we would obey your commandments, then you would manifest yourself to us. And that because you're manifesting yourself to us this morning, nothing is impossible. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you have bore on the cross the weight of our sins. And you have forgiven us because of your precious blood. Every one of our sins has been blotted out. As far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed them from us. You don't even remember them anymore. And Lord, because of what you've done on the cross, your word says that you were wounded for our transgressions. You were bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon you. And by your stripes, we are healed. Lord, we declare every single cell in this place, in anyone's bodies, to obey the word prophesied by Isaiah. For the word shall not go out and come back void, but shall accomplish all that it was sent out to do. Every rebellious cell come under the dominion of King Jesus. Manifest the victory of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's alive today. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the angels that are here to minister on behalf of those who have inherited and will inherit salvation. Lord, let your angels begin to minister to the people. Anyone who's come sick, let them leave completely well and whole in Jesus' mighty name. Lord, we thank you for deliverance from anxiety, God, fear. Lord, fear in any capacity, fear of not having enough. Lord, let there be a deliverance. Let every person in this room know what is the height, what is the depth, what is the width, what is the length of your love for them, that they will know that they are a child of God and that you provide for them according to your riches and glory. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for divine ideas, inspiration, divine appointments, Lord, and for deliverance from every evil spirit. In Jesus' mighty name, let not one person leave here tormented by evil spirits, manipulated by sexual sin, inspired by evil spirits, God, but deliver every single person from any demonic spirits in Jesus' mighty name. Lord, we thank you for the truth that sets the captives free. Let your truth be so manifested this morning that people are free in Jesus' mighty name. We love you, we adore you, we glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Go ahead and have a seat if you want. Don't you love to pray? Man, I love to pray. I could just pray the whole sermon. I want to say hi to Pastor Nick up there. God bless you. Love that man of God. He's going to Brazil, I think, tomorrow. Is that right? Next couple days. Come on. Why don't you just stretch your hands out to him so we can send him. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we bless you, Nick, as you go proclaiming the gospel in obedience to go into all the world and preach the gospel. May God stretch out his hand and do miracles and signs and wonders, that with all boldness you would preach the gospel, that the people's faith would not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. And Nick, I just prophesy over you, God's going to give you a couple spiritual daughters on this trip that'll walk with you and run with your family for a long time. You'll pour into them, but you'll also send them out as arrows into the heart of the enemy. Specifically, I see two daughters that the Lord is going to give you, spiritual daughters. And Lord, we thank you for this spiritual father, and that you're raising him up, and you've raised him up in this season to be a champion of the next generation especially. And in this season, I just see God entrusting you with a training and an equipping center. So, Lord, we thank you for the building. We thank you, Lord, for open doors. God, we thank you for favor with business people. And not only that, you're going to help other churches get buildings. And I feel like the Lord's going to put, an anointing on you that's going to just attract people of resource towards you. So I bless you in Jesus' name. And maybe you have resources in the room. You should just connect with Nick. Because I feel like Lord's given him many dreams for the region, the apostolic mindset. And so, Lord, we thank you for divine connections for him in this next season in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Yeah. And there's Melissa right there and Skipper husband. I bless you guys. I get to go on a prayer call Monday through Fridays as long as I'm home. I'm traveling a lot, and I pray with Melissa almost every day when I'm home from 8 to 9 in the morning, East Coast time, a part of the Triangle 24/7 prayer house. I don't know if any of you have heard of it, but it's here in the region. Ben Atkinson is a really close friend of mine, and I just love him and his family so much. It's just beautiful people, but we go over our dreams. People have dreams almost every night, and the meeting starts off with who had dreams, what did God speak to you in your dreams, and it kind of dictates the direction of our prayer for the next hour. And I started praying with this group because God had spoke to me it's interesting, I had multiple encounters to do with Billy Graham before Billy Graham died. When I first got saved, some of you heard my testimony the other day. I shared some of my testimony. But when I first got saved, I was still kind of like working on my testimony. Anybody get saved and you just weren't perfect right away? I hear these testimonies and people are like, it's a one-step deliverance program, out of darkness into light. And I'm like, that's amazing, you know, like. That just wasn't my story, you know, like I got saved and, you know, I still kind of was like, man, I don't like being around Christians too much. They're kind of dorks and weird, and I don't really connect with these guys very much, you know, and they don't like sports, you know, the people I was hanging around, and I was like, man, I just want to go be with my friends on Friday, and so I'm like, I'm going to go be with them, but I'll just have like a beer or two. And that doesn't go very well. Like, and it would turn into like 12 to 15 beers, you know, and I remember I had legitimately gotten saved. So the difference is that when I would do stuff like that, I would feel bad about it. Like I'd have conviction about it. See, before you're born again, well, you can sin and you don't really feel conviction when you sin that much or at all almost. But after you get born again, now you've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit on the inside. And so when you mess up, there's a conviction that's attached to it, but conviction always tells you come up higher. You're living below the glorious standard. It's not like it doesn't define you by what you did. You just know you're living below the standard that God created you to live at. But I remember I would go through these cycles where I'd be like, I'd go out with my friends, you know, I might get drunk or whatever. And I remember I would stand up in the parties and preach the gospel. Drunk. Not on the Spirit either, you know. It was crazy. But I tell people, God will even use a donkey. There's people that got saved in those parties that are still walking with Jesus today. But I remember, I'll never forget it. One time I was at this party and preaching, and this black guy comes up to me. He says, man, that's some of the best preaching I've ever heard, man. But don't you think you should put this beer down? And like, you're being a hypocrite. I'm like, yeah, you're right, you know. And it was it's kind of interesting. Like I'd make it like 2 or 3 months, and I wouldn't drink and wouldn't party and wouldn't do any of that. And I'd be feeling good. And then I'd mess up and I'd feel bad for a little while. It was like one night, my mom had given me a CD series by Joyce Myers called Interrupting Satan's Plan for Your Life. It's like an 8-part series on prayer. And I'm listening to this like CD series, and I lived on my dad's couch at the time. And the teaching was over, so I got up and cut off the CD player, and I cut off the lights, and I went back to lay on the couch and go to sleep, and had my Bible beside me or whatever, and all of a sudden the whole room got darker. All I can describe is it was like it got darker than normal, and it got cold, like ice cold. And then these shadows came into the room, and I could see them with my open eyes, and they started flying around the room, and I'm talking a fear came along with that was beyond any kind of fear I'd ever experienced before. I was so terrified I couldn't scream. I couldn't even, I was scared silent. And I remember at that moment, all these light balls came in the room, these balls of light, and they started clashing with these shadows. Now, I'm just saved, like maybe 2 months. I go to a Baptist church at the time, and they don't teach about any of this kind of stuff. And so I'm like freaking out. When I say freaking out, like I decide, you know, all these light balls are clashing with the shadows, and I decide I'm going to try to ignore it, and I'll close my eyes. And when I closed my eyes, I had this huge eye looking back at me, even when my eyes closed. And I was like, I was being tormented. And I remember I didn't know what to do, so I thought maybe I'll put my Bible on my chest and it'll be like garlic or something, you know? Like, I didn't know what to do, so I put my Bible on my chest and just nothing helped me. And finally, I squeaked out of my mouth, "Jesus, help me." And as soon as I said that, a man as bright as the sun walked through the wall. And as soon as he walked into the living room, every shadow and every light disappeared. And he walked up to the edge of the couch and he began to talk to me about my life and put his finger on different compromises in my life, alcohol being one of them, but a bunch of different compromises. And he said, "Richie, I need you to lay this down and this down and this down because I've called you to this." And he opened up like this huge screen, and it was millions and millions of people as far as you can see. It was like a sea of humanity. He said, "I've called you to this." And began to talk to me about other things about my life. And he says, "You know, I've called you to be a man like Billy Graham, a man of no compromise, a man of integrity, a man devoted to the simple gospel." And then he told me some more things about my life. And then he turned around and he walked through the wall. And as soon as the whole encounter started, just as fast as the whole encounter started, it ended. And I was just sitting there in silence in the room. And to say that that freaked me out is an understatement. But after that, I was completely delivered of everything that I was dealing with at the time. And the next day I was still freaked out so bad that my dad, I remember we were walking in Walmart together, and he was like, "Boy, something's wrong with you. What's wrong with you?" And I said, "Dad, I'm going to tell you something that happened to me." And I told him everything I just told you. And he looked at me and he said, "Boy, you're going to become one of those Jesus freaks or something." I said, "I don't know. I'm just telling you what happened." But his response to me kind of discouraged me. It's almost like Joseph had this encounter and he told his brothers. And, you know, like sometimes you're not supposed to tell your encounters to people. You're supposed to keep it to yourself. You're not supposed to tell everybody what the Lord speaks to you all the time. Sometimes. But I remember at that moment, I never told anybody about that encounter for 10 years. But I did have another encounter after that. And to be honest, I didn't know who Billy Graham was because I'd only been saved for 2 months. And so I was in Guatemala. God called me to go do YWAM, Youth with a Mission, years later. And I was in Guatemala on outreach. It was my second time there. I was on actually a basic leadership school. And I took a team with me. And it's kind of like you're an intern leader in that secondary school. And they give you a whole week where you're responsible as a student leader to lead the whole outreach. And you and one other girl. So it's a guy and a girl. And it came to my time. Now, I've always been the way that I am now. And because I've been here all week, you guys kind of get some of my personality. I'm like an all or nothing guy. I'm not like a little bit. I'm like intense. And so when it came to my week, they were like, "Oh, no." You know? And I'm like, "It's my turn to lead." And they're like, "Yeah, but you got to realize you're responsible for everybody's lives." And I'm like, "No, but you said it's my time. I get to lead." And they're like, "Yeah." I'm like, "Okay, we're going to do it like old school YWAM. I want to go to the most dangerous place in all of Guatemala City." Like, "No, you got all these like white girls from like Europe and stuff. Like, what are you talking about?" I'm like, "No, we're going in and we're going to wait on the Lord and ask him." Because I've realized something, the light shines the brightest in the darkest places. And when I read the YWAM books, they weren't like playing it safe. And I'm like, "Okay, we're going to go in and we're just going to wait on the Lord and see what he wants us to do." And so we went into, they're like, "All right, well, you're responsible for everybody's lives." I'm like, "All right, well, the Lord is." But, and so we went in there and we waited on the Lord, and God gave me this idea. As soon as we got there, he said, "Take up an offering." Isn't that interesting? Take up an offering with youth without any money, you know? YWAM, you know? And so we took up an offering. I said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to take up an offering right now. And whatever money comes in, the Lord told me, we have a lot of tall people on our team from different countries and people that, a guy played basketball from Puerto Rico. So what we're going to do is, because down in the worst neighborhood in Guatemala where there was like the high murder rate and all this kind of stuff, they put a park that the city built in there that was beautiful, like right in the middle of it, to kind of curb some of the violence, give the children, the young people something to do. Had beautiful like soccer parks and basketball courts and stuff. I said, what we're going to do is we're going to take an offering and we're going to go door to door all through this hood area, and we're going to provoke them. We're going to say, all you Guatemalans can't beat us gringos at basketball. You're too short. And I want you to tell them that if they can beat us, we have a, because what came in the offering was something like $500. $500 is a lot for a Guatemalan down in, it's for a lot for anybody, but especially for a Guatemalan down in the in that area. I said, we'll give you $500 for whoever can beat us, 3-on-3 basketball tournament. Invite all your friends and family to the tournament. And what I did is I partnered with the local Bebo, like break dancers that were break dancing at the park. A bunch of Guatemalans, and I tried to break dance. I fell right on my face. I still have a scar, but they thought I was cool for trying, you know? And anyway, we partnered with them, and I said, at halftime, I want you to do a halftime show. You're going to do a battle in front of everybody to draw everybody to one area, and then I'll preach the gospel, and we'll get everybody in the whole place saved. It's a great idea. That's what. Now, the girl who was co-leading with me, she had learned Spanish in high school, and she was dealing with a lot of insecurity the whole trip, and she said she felt like the Lord told her it was her time to step out of her fear and to interpret for me during my sermon. And I was like, I don't know if that's a great time to practice Spanish. But she was the co-leader, and so I didn't want to tell her she wasn't hearing the Lord or anything, so I just let her do it. And anyway, literally the whole neighborhood came out to this gathering. And it was awesome. And we did the break dance, and the break dances, it was kind of some hiccups because they're not saved. And so they were like, it was funny. but everybody came around, and I preached the gospel. I mean, I preached my heart out, man. It was a great sermon, you know, great Billy Graham style sermon, invitation and stuff. And I gave the invitation, and only like two people got saved. And I was excited they got saved, but I was sad too. I was like, I don't understand. Only two people got saved. And after the sermon, this guy steps out of the crowd, and he's a Guatemalan. He speaks perfect English. And he comes up to me. He says, that was the best sermon I've ever heard. And he said, and second of all, you need a better translator. He said, if you would have had a better translator, you would have had everybody saved, you know? And and he said, but this another thing I want to tell you is like when you started preaching, I felt like the Lord said, you'll be like a Billy Graham coming out of America, that you're going to preach the gospel. Now, I never told anybody that. I never said anything about any of the encounters that I had. And I would say 3 months before Billy Graham passed away, so like this is years later, maybe 10 years later or something. I think it was Billy Graham passed away in 2017 or 18, somewhere in that time period. I think he went to go be with Jesus around that time. 3 months before that, I was at Voice of the Apostles in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, and Bishop Joseph Garlington was speaking, and he was, you know, singing. He was teaching on worship. It wasn't even an impartation session. If you know it, anybody ever been to a Global Awakening event? We have an event, you know, all around the world. If you've never been to a Global Awakening event, here's my invitation. Here's my like begging you, come to one of our events. And I'm not doing it because I get anything necessarily from it. I'm doing it because I know how impactful it'll be for you. If you'll pray about going to Voice of the Prophets in April, I'll be there preaching. That's going to be at my home church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. Or you can come to Voice of the Apostles. That's going to be in October in Lancaster. But people's lives get changed there. But I remember they have a a guy named Bishop Joseph Garland. He's in his 80s now, maybe close to 90s. And he has Clarence with him playing the piano. And he's just singing. And he's talking about worship. And he starts singing, how he picked me up and he turned me around and he placed my feet. And because I got saved listening to black gospel music, and he is singing it like a black gospel style, it kind of like, it's at the end of the conference. I get silly at end of conferences because I'm like just tired of just sitting all the time. I just stood up and started dancing around, and I'm like, oh, he picked me up. And I'm just kind of like having fun. And suddenly the power of God hit me. I mean, the power of God hit me like a bolt of lightning. And I'm on the ground. I went from having fun and kind of joking around to like, and I'm like weeping and I'm crying and I'm screaming and I'm like just shaking under the power of God like I'm in a ball on the ground, power of God, and it's like volts of electricity going through you, and it would ebb and it would flow, and at moments it would hit me so hard I'd be curled up like this, and I'm like weeping, and the whole time the Lord starts touching different compromises in my life again. And they weren't like overt sins. They were just stuff that weren't for me. See, I think compromise is stealing a lot of the church's confidence. I think a lot of people aren't stepping out in great faith because they're living their life in compromise. But the Holy Spirit, he's God. You understand that? It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit is much God as God the Father is, as much God as God Jesus is. And the Holy Spirit is here on the earth. Jesus said, I'm going back to the Father, and it's to your advantage that I go to the Father. Say advantage. Advantage. This is John 15. It's actually better for you that I go to the Father. That's an incredible statement that he makes. If you really think about it, that, how many people think that it would be an advantage to walk with Jesus? Like, if you don't believe that, like, just, I want you to consider something for a minute. Imagine you're walking with Jesus and somebody who's born blind, their eyes open just like that. How many people think that'll help your faith? Like, it'd be an advantage. How about somebody who has leprosy? I don't think we understand in our side of the world the tremendous miracle that this is. But, like, leprosy is rotten flesh. It's like roadkill. You know how roadkill smells like after it's been in the sun a long time? Like, it stinks. Like, they're not allowed to be around people. Their skin is falling off. Like, it's being, like, it's terrible. Terrible disease. And Jesus touches the leper, and their skin is like a brand new baby. How many people think that's going to help your faith? How about walking on water? Or, like, multiplying wine and food? You're like, a resurrection from the dead. These are all like advantages to their faith, right? Like amazing advantages. Like, you'd be sad too if Jesus says, I'm going away, and yet he rebukes them and he says, he says, you're sad because I say I'm going away, but I'm telling you, it's to your advantage that I go away. Because if I go away, I'll send to you the Holy Spirit. If you still don't believe he was an advantage, I just want you to consider the sons of thunder. Remember this? They're walking through the town of Samaria. No one's being hospitable. And so they come to Jesus and they're like, hey, no one's being hospitable. You want us to call down fire from heaven like Elijah did? Notice they understood the word. They had biblical basis for what they were saying. They understood their authority. Notice they didn't say, do you want to call down fire? They said, you want us to call down fire. Listen, I don't know one Christian who actually believes they can call down on a fire on a city and it actually happened. And that's probably a good thing. Because we probably wouldn't have New York or Las Vegas, California be completely, maybe it was a Christian calling down fire on Southern California. I don't know. But lucky for them, to their advantage, they had Jesus with them. He said, no, 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 not a good idea, boys. Paraphrasing. You don't know what spirit you're of. For the Son of Man didn't come to kill men's lives. The Son of Man came to save men's lives. See, they're living by a different covenant. They're living with a faulty revelation of the current season that they're living in. They're like, imagine if they just ignore Jesus, though. Imagine if they're like, whatever, Jesus. It's in the Bible. Elijah did it. Fire! And they did it anyway. You're like, that's stupid. Richie, who would just ignore Jesus? Nobody's going to ignore Jesus. Who's going to ignore Jesus? It's so silly. And yet, let me ask you this question. How often have you ignored the Holy Spirit? And yet Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I go away. Actually, better for you that I go away, because if I go away, I'll send to you the Holy Spirit. I want to submit to you the only reason. Can you imagine if they would have ignored Jesus and did it anyway and burned the whole city up, and they got to heaven and they realized, oops, so we weren't supposed to do that? I want to submit to you the only reason that Jesus was an advantage to the disciples that day is because they obeyed him. They didn't say, whatever, Jesus. They listened to him. And Jesus has given us an advantage, the Holy Spirit. And the way that we take advantage of our advantage, because God told me, tell the church everywhere you go that if you'll start taking advantage of your advantage, then you'll see Jesus get his full reward. The Holy Spirit is the greatest evangelist. He's the greatest prophet. He's the greatest miracle worker. And he's with you always, everywhere that you go. And this is who qualifies you to do evangelism. So many people, they say, well, I'm not anointed in evangelism. I don't have a gift of evangelism. And I tell them, you must not read your Bible, because there is no such thing as a gift of evangelism. Anywhere in the Bible, you can't find it. You can find that Jesus ascended to heaven and gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But the next verse says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. So if I'm an evangelist, my role isn't to do all the evangelism. My role is to equip the saints to do evangelism. Does that make sense? If I'm a prophet, my role isn't to say, hey, look at me, I'm a great prophet. Come to me, come to my meetings. I want you to see how gifted I am at prophecy. No, my role as a prophet should be to equip the saints to hear the voice of God and to prophesy over each other. I think that's why we've gotten in so much trouble in the body of Christ, when we've elevated people to a place they should never be elevated, because they may be gifted in prophecy. Doesn't necessarily mean that they're a prophet. You can be gifted in prophecy and not be a prophet. I think you grow into the office of prophet by equipping and being faithful to equip the saints to prophesy. But people say, I'm weak in evangelism. I say, good. I'm glad you realize it. Because no one says that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. It's not in your strength that qualifies you. Matter of fact, the Bible says, in your weakness, his strength is made perfect. When you realize you can do nothing, somebody say nothing. Nothing. When you can realize you can do nothing without him, that's when you're qualified. And so I believe evangelism is the privilege and the responsibility for every believer. Say, I'm a believer. And the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I believed in my heart, therefore I spoke. Come on. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither did they light it, put it under a basket, but they put it on a lampstand that it would give light to all who are in the house. It says, you are. Say, I am. The light of the world. So then evangelism isn't necessarily something you have to do. It's who you are. Amen. As a Christian, your life is light. You are a living witness. You are a living testimony of a live God. You know the God who lives. Jesus didn't just die on the cross. He resurrected from the dead. And because he's resurrected from the dead, you have a living relationship with Jesus, which means that you can testify to your relationship with Jesus, of how he's real in your life. Is he your provider? Is he your healer? Is he your comforter? Is he your friend? Is he your peace? Come on, is he the source of your joy? Come on, all these things are your testimony, and the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And when you testify to what you see and what you hear, you're a living witness. You don't have to be an evangelist to be a witness. You just have to be a willing witness. Come on. You just got to be unashamed of your testimony. You got to be unashamed of the word of God. It doesn't take an evangelist to memorize the scriptures. It doesn't take an evangelist to memorize the parables that Jesus has spoken or his words. And Jesus said, the words that I say are not my own words, but I get them from the Father, and their spirit and their life. The same words that Jesus spoke are the same words that came from the Father. And when you memorize his words and you speak it, it's spirit and it's life. And it penetrates the hardest of hearts. Even if people don't fully grasp or understand it right away, there's something powerful in the word that you're speaking, that when you speak that word, it has power. The Holy Spirit will back up that word. So I'm at VOA and I'm on the ground. Power of God's coming over me. Holy Spirit is touching me. And the Spirit of God, he is God, but he's holy. His name is holy. God is a spirit. Colossians 1 says that God is a spirit. He's invisible, but his invisible attributes are clearly seen in the person of Jesus. So we have to understand that God is a spirit, right? He made himself manifest through the Son, Jesus. Jesus is exactly what God is like. You cannot have a theology of the character of God that you divorce from the person of Jesus. Jesus said, if you've seen me, then you've seen the Father perfectly. We saw in types and shadows through the law, but now in Jesus, we see perfectly what God is like, who he is, his character. You have to look at Jesus. Say, I have to look at Jesus. This is the author and the finisher of our faith. We're beholding the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Come on. You behold Jesus and you see exactly what God is like. Amen? But Jesus said, I'm going to go away. It's to your advantage. And I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And he will lead you and guide you into some truth, right? How much truth? Say all. The Holy Spirit's going to lead you and guide you into all truth and tell you of things to come. And the Holy Spirit, he's the Spirit because he's God, but his name is holy. He's an all-consuming fire. Come on. And one of the things he does is he sanctifies us. He makes us holy as God is holy. If you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, he's not going to let you get away with sin. If you're living in a lifestyle of sin, I'm not saying you sin every now and then. I'm saying like you're living in willful sin, then you've allowed your heart to grow callous to the voice of the Holy Spirit, and you simply need to repent. The moment you realize that your heart has grown callous to the voice of the Holy Spirit, repent. What does that mean? Return to the penthouse. Change the way that you think. Come home. Stop hiding. Come home. Come before the Lord. Go find a brother and a sister that's anointed in God, an elder, and confess your sins and get them to pray for you. Because this is the context that when they anoint you with oil, that their prayer is effective. It's in the context of confessing your sin and you'll get delivered. Come on. So as I'm having this encounter on the floor, yes, it's glorious. Yes, it's amazing. But at the same time, it's convicting. I'm realizing that I fall so much shorter than what Billy Graham lived his life like. And not just what Billy Graham. Billy Graham said, listen, you think I might be holy, just ask my wife. I'm not. Billy Graham would tell you that. I'm not perfect, even though everybody thought he was. But my life fell so much shorter. I would never compare myself to him or to anybody. What I realized, though, is that while I was on the floor, the Lord began to touch my heart and touch the different compromises of my life. And he said, I need you to lay this down and this down and this down. And he reminded me of the initial encounter I had. And there's a purpose to your pain. There's a purpose to denying yourself. There's a purpose. Some of that stuff wasn't even overt sin. It just wasn't for me. And when you see the harvest, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. I believe the joy that was set before him was the redemption of mankind. It was the joy that the Father got when the lost prodigal son came home. And he said, kill the fatted calf and throw a party. My son who was dead is now alive. Where are you, Adam? Where are you, Eve? They're coming home. This is the joy. See, Jesus said there's more joy in heaven over the one who repents and over the 99 who don't need any repentance. And while I'm on the floor and God is speaking to me all this stuff, he says to me, this year Billy Graham will pass away. And when he passes away, I'm going to release his mantle. I'm going to give you his mantle, but it won't just be for you. It'll be for a generation. It'll be like a dandelion that passes away. You know a dandelion, the yellow flowers, and when they die, they turn like a puff of seeds. He said it would be like a dandelion that passes away and becomes like a puff of seed, thousands of seeds. And the wind blows it, the wind representing the Holy Spirit, and it falls on whatever soil is prepared for it. And I felt like the Lord spoke to me, and he said, in this next season of harvest, it won't just be like the shooting stars, like the one, like the once in a, like the Billy Grahams or the Reinhard Bonnkes, like the just the individuals that God raises up and everybody witnesses as these powerful evangelists. But it's going to be multiple people who are going to pop up all over the world and rent stadiums and do mass harvest campaigns where open air fields are the only biggest thing that can hold the amount of people that are coming to Jesus. They're going to be mass baptisms. It wasn't just me, it was for a generation. And he said, Billy Graham will pass away in three, the Billy Graham will pass away this year. I'm weeping and I'm crying as I'm shaking under the power of God as God's speaking this to me. I can't even drive home that night. My phone went dead. I couldn't even reach in my pocket to get my phone. I was shaking so bad. Somehow I made it to Paul Martini's hotel room. And I slept on the floor shaking. I got carpet burn on my head under the power of God all night long. I got up the next day and drove home, and I got in a fight, the worst in my life, with my wife. Because she was so angry because she thought I was dead or she didn't know where I was. Like, and oftentimes there's a warfare after an encounter like that, you know. It was terrible. But I remember 3 months after that encounter, I told Paul that night everything that had happened. And then I told him the encounter that I told you to start with when the Lord walked through the wall. He was the first person in 10 years that I told that encounter to. And I told him, this sounds dirty coming out of my mouth, but the Lord told me Billy Graham's going to pass away this year. And I need to tell you so that there will be a witness. And then 3 months later, I get invited to speak at the Firestorm Conference in Harrisburg at Life Center Church. Life Center is like a Bethel East Coast in a way. It's like a place of encounter, like massive place of outpourings, revivals happening there on a regular basis. And they did a conference 20 years prior with Lou Engle and James Gall, and they called it Firestorm. This is going to be the 20-year anniversary. I wasn't initially invited to be a speaker. And about a month before the meeting, they say, Richie, would you be our speaker, one of our speakers at the conference with Lou Engle and James Gall? It's going to be the 20-year anniversary. On the day of the first day of the conference, Lou's going to be speaking. I wake up in the morning, and the thing you don't understand, I didn't tell you, is that because of these encounters to do with Billy Graham, I didn't know who he was, and so I started listening to his sermons. And so my whole life that I've been a Christian, I will listen to Billy Graham's sermons before I go to bed at night. I will listen to him in the morning when I'm making pancakes. And the reason I would do that is because I believe that we grow and we get better by repetition. I go to the gym. The more reps you put in, the better you're going to get at something. I'm a sports guy. My son plays soccer. I tell him, if you work harder than everybody else, talent's all going to equal out when you get to a certain level. It's the ones who work the hardest that are going to be the best. And so you just got to put in the reps. And so I started putting in the reps because a sanctified imagination is a powerful tool in the hand of the Holy Spirit. So I just start listening to Billy Graham preach the gospel. I want to be great. If I'm going to be great at something, I want to be great at preaching the gospel. And so I would listen to him, and then I'd hope I'd fall asleep at night dreaming about preaching the gospel because I want the Holy Spirit to train me even when I'm sleeping. And so I do that all the time. So I remember I woke up on that day. It was February the 21st, and I was making pancakes for my kids, and I went to go listen to Billy Graham, and the Lord said, don't listen to Billy today. Instead, listen to Nathan Morris. I didn't know who Nathan Morris was. Apparently, he was a revivalist that God used in Alabama, and I started listening to him, and I recognized something. He's preaching the simple gospel, just like Billy. He's talking about the blood of Jesus. And it wasn't even something so profound that he was saying. It was a simple gospel with the anointing of God attached to it. And I started weeping and I got jealous. And I was like, jealous in a righteous way. I was like, God, I don't even want to live. It came from my gut. I don't want to live unless you give me this anointing to preach the gospel like that. God, just take me to heaven. And I'm weeping before the Lord as I'm driving down the road by now. And suddenly the power of God comes into my pickup truck again. And as soon as the power of God comes to my pickup truck, my phone starts ringing. Ring, ring, ring. It's a prophet from Wyoming. She says, Richie, I just woke up and turned on my television. I want to be the first to tell you this, maybe, but within the last 30 minutes, Billy Graham went home to be with Jesus. And as soon as I saw it, I saw your face. And the Lord says, today he's giving you the mantle of Billy Graham. It wasn't just for me. I wanted to make that very clear. I'm not saying I'm the next Billy Graham. Please, no one online, maybe even cut this sermon offline, like, so I don't have to deal with it. You can just give it to your people, you know. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm not saying is that I'm the next Billy Graham or anything. What I am saying is that I believe that God's told me in that day. I couldn't make any of this stuff up. I couldn't make it happen. He's confirming we're in a different season right now. It's a season of harvest. And this anointing to win souls will fall on whatever soil's prepared for it. I believe this morning God wants to touch many of you. He wants to release an impartation from his heart to you to that you would win souls, that you would preach the gospel to the one or to the masses. This prophet said, Billy Graham passed away. He's giving you his mantle today. And so I went to the mall immediately. If God gave me something, I'm going to test it out. You remember how Elijah, he gets the mantle from Elijah? And he doesn't go and tell the other prophets, hey, look what I got. He goes over to the river and he slams it on the river and he says, where's the God of Elijah? And the river turns, goes this way and that way. If you feel like you got something through impartation, just don't go tell everybody. Go test it out. If you fall on the ground this morning or sometime else, or if you go into one of our global events and you fall on the ground, the power of God comes on you. Go test it out. See what you got. Go pray with somebody. Go preach the gospel. Go prophesy. Don't just go say to somebody, hey, I got goosebumps and started praying or whatever. And like, go see what you got. Amen? Go test it out. So immediately I'm like, if I got something, I'm going to the mall. And I went to the mall and just preached the gospel for the next 2 to 3 hours. I remember I walked through the Barnes & Noble and they had 20 books of Billy Graham's on sale for $1 a piece. I bought all 20 of them. And I started walking around and I said, did you know that Billy Graham passed away? And they're like, who's Billy Graham? As soon as they said that, I knew they probably weren't a Christian. So I preached the gospel using Billy Graham's books and I'd give them the books. And then I heard the Lord say, go to Life Center and get a glass of water. That's interesting. I could buy a bottle of water at the mall. Remember, if you're going to take advantage of your advantage, you obey the Holy Spirit quickly. Slow obedience is disobedience. He said to go to Life Center and get a glass of water. So I go to Life Center, go into the office, I go up to the water fountain, and there's an administrator that walks up. Hey, Richie, I've been looking for you. I want to introduce you to somebody. And he takes me into the side room, and I meet Lou Engle for the first time. Wow. He said, hey, Lou, this is Richie. He's an evangelist. And Lou says, it's your time, it's your time, it's your time. It's the day that Billy Graham passed away. Today is the day that the call is turning to the send. And he starts prophesying. You can't make this stuff up, man. I share with him, he's a third person, I share with him some of the stories I'm sharing with you right now. He's crying. He says, you've been given the mantle of Billy Graham on the day that Billy Graham passed away, on the day that the call turns from the call to the send. At the end of my message, I want you to release it over a generation. Any doubt you have about the encounters you're having just went out the window. Because when you have these kind of encounters, like sometimes you think, am I crazy? Am I making this stuff up? It's weird. Like you can have powerful encounters, but then things like this happen and it confirms. And why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this. I wasn't even planning to speak this morning. I was planning to share a different message. I actually believe that God wants to release something this morning because I'm in North Carolina. I feel like God wants to do something in this region. And yes, I know this is a small gathering this morning, but for those who are hungry, I want you to look on the look at the Holy Spirit and ask him to give you this heart. This Billy Graham said that before a missionary prayed for him, he had an encounter with a missionary who prayed for him. He said before that missionary prayed for him, he had a separate encounter with the Holy Spirit than he had at salvation. He talked about it. If you read his book about the Holy Spirit, he talks about it. He said a missionary came and prayed for him. He said before that missionary prayed for him, he would preach the same sermons, but it didn't have the same effect. After that missionary prayed for him, he said there was power. Say power. I shall not be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, even though these disciples have been with him for 3 years, even though he's already released impartation to him and sent him out two by two, and the demons were subject to him in name, and miracles were happening, he still says to them, wait in Jerusalem. Don't go yet until the gift or till the promise of God comes upon you. And when he comes upon you, you shall receive power and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and beyond. This encounter with the Holy Spirit coming upon them. Then they get it again in Acts chapter 4 and multiple other times after. It's not a one-time experience. This morning, I believe the power of God is going to come upon many of you. So I'm going to share this testimony really quickly. I just want to make sure I'm not going to go over time. What time am I supposed to finish? Now give me the normal time that I'm supposed to finish, just so I have a little bit of a 11:45. Wow. It's 1 minute. Can you guys give me 15 minutes? I was in an airplane a few years before all this stuff that I'm telling you happened. I was in an airplane and I was going to the Azusa Now gathering. It's a celebration, I believe, of the 100-year anniversary of the Azusa Street Revival. I was on my way there. It was a last-minute ticket that I bought. I'm on the airplane and I hear the Lord say, get up on the airplane and read Matthew 5 out loud on the airplane. Now, I know what Matthew 5 says. I was a Baptist for a while. I memorized Matthew chapter 1 through 7, genealogy and all. I could tell you word for word. And so I've read it thousands of times. I know what it says, but it came out that day. Neither did they light a lamp and place it under a basket of fear. Those of you who know the scripture, you know it doesn't say fear. It just says under a basket. But that day it came out fear. And I heard the Lord speak to me, and he said the main basket that the church puts their light under is a basket of fear. He said, I want you to tell the church everywhere that you go that there's a cost to putting your light under a basket of fear. And he reminded me of a story that had happened previous, a couple years prior. I was in a cafe drinking coffee, liquid heaven in a cup. I'm not there to do outreach. I'm there with my friend. I step out of the cafe. I see a couple screaming and yelling at each other in their car. The spit is flying. Like her neck veins even bulging out, it is a bad argument. Basic emotional intelligence tells you it's not a good time to share the gospel, right? But I have a core belief that there's not a problem in the world that doesn't have a solution. I might not know what that solution is, but my best friend does. The Holy Spirit is the greatest solutionary. Amen? And so I've learned something. If you want to activate the supernatural as a lifestyle, you have to put yourself in positions to where if God doesn't show up, it ain't going to turn out very good. Oftentimes, he'll tell you to do stuff and not give you the full answer before he tells you to step out. You'll just be drawn. And so I saw the issue. I don't feel electricity. I don't feel the audible voice of God. As some sisters or brothers might say, I don't feel led by the Holy Spirit. People say that, and I'm like, well, how often are you led by the Holy Spirit? Like once a month, once a year? Like when's the last time? Most of the time, that's just an excuse not to preach the gospel. He's already given us a commission. Go preach the gospel in all the earth. Release the kingdom. You see a problem, take responsibility for it. If you take responsibility for it, you'll get the authority to be the solution for it. Amen? So I saw the problem. I saw them screaming, and I just boldly say boldness. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, it's the number one evidence, I believe, is boldness to preach the gospel that you'll receive. I saw him. I boldly walked over, and I knocked on the window. At that moment, I realized this dude is big. I lift weights now, but that dude dwarfs me even now, and I was smaller then. I mean, he had muscles upon muscles. He looked like the Hulk or like the Rock or something. Like muscle upon muscle, tattoos on his face and neck, even on his gums, I think. I mean, it was like that dude looked mean. And he was like mad at her, but now he's mad at me. He's like, "What?" And my heart's like, I feel fear. Notice how I didn't say I am afraid. I said I feel fear. See, people say I'm afraid. I say, no, you're not. You're a Christian. I am is an identity statement. It's not who you are. You feel fear. It's a difference. The Bible says you've not been given a spirit of bondage again to fear, but a spirit of adoption by whom you cry out, Abba, Father. The Bible says you've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. Both places it describes fear as a spirit that you've not been given. It's not yours. Just because you feel fear doesn't mean it's yours. Don't own it. You feel fear. Fear oftentimes, as Chris Valentin says, is the dogs of doom barking at the door of your destiny. Oftentimes, fear is an invitation to run through. Oftentimes, your most powerful encounters are on the other side of your fear. You're not supposed to run from fear. You're supposed to run through fear. You're a Christian. You don't even love your life to the death anymore if you're a Christian. The last enemy has been defeated, which is the fear of death. When you get saved, it's no longer you who lives, but Christ who lives in you. Amen? So I feel fear. But I'm not going to let it tell me what to do. Courage isn't the absence of the feeling of fear. Courage is not letting fear tell you what to do. So I say, I'm kind of like delay. I'm like roll down the window, you know. And he's like rolling down this crank window. And I go into emergency tongues on the inside. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's like, oh, God, you got to tell me something. If you don't tell me something, I'm going to make it up. Sometimes you think you're making it up, but you're not making it up. Because now you've put yourself in the position you can't overanalyze. Oftentimes your thoughts are his thoughts. If your heart is to love and to reconcile, not to build yourself up, oftentimes your thoughts will be his thoughts. Oftentimes that's the way the Holy Spirit will speak. He'll give you a small thought, a word or a phrase. Oftentimes it's not a whole information. It's a word or a phrase. And as you step out with that word and phrase, he'll give you the more. Just kind of give you some practical equipping here. Is that okay? So he's rolling down the window. I'm in emergency tongues. And I just have this slight thought. Ask him about his daughter and tell him that he's important to her life. I said, man, I don't mean to be disrespectful. I know that you're arguing with each other. I'm a Christian. And I felt like the Lord told me to knock on your window and to ask you about your daughter and to tell you your life is important to your daughter. And the dude starts bawling. And his wife starts crying. And on the inside I went, Extra bonus points for tears, you know. They cried so hard they couldn't even talk for a little while. And after a few minutes, they came out of it and they said, today we were going to commit couple suicide. And we were arguing about what we were going to do with our daughter after we were gone. I was able to share my testimony in the gospel, and instead of committing suicide, they gave their life to Jesus. Courage inspires courage. My friend was with me. Every giant killer hung out with giant killers in the Bible. My friend was with me. He sees the whole thing, and he's like, I got to tell somebody about Jesus now. And he turns around in the parking lot, looks for the first moving target, and he sees a guy with headphones on smoking a cigarette, and he's like, hey, excuse me. And either the guy ignores him or can't hear him. So he chases the guy down. I mean, he's sprinting and taps the guy on the shoulder, and the guy's like, what? What do you want? My friend doesn't know what he's going to say yet. Here's another key to the supernatural. When you don't know what to say, tell a testimony. You are locked and loaded with a lifetime of testimonies. Not just how he saved you, but how he healed you, how he healed your friend, how he's been your encouragement, how he's been your comforter, how he's helped you overcome trauma. If you don't know what to say, just tell a testimony. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You create an atmosphere for him to do it again. It's a practical tool. If you ever get stuck, be ready, be locked and loaded. Have some testimonies that you're ready, your powerful testimonies, the testimonies that cause people to cry. Be ready to share that testimony. Amen? So my friend doesn't know what he's going to say. The guy's like, what? My friend says, you'll never believe what happened in that car over there. And he told the testimony that he just saw. And that guy starts crying. He says, you're never going to believe this, but I was on my way to hang myself right now. I was going to kill myself. So you can't make this stuff up. Three people in one parking lot going to commit suicide in 20 minutes, but God had two sons there drinking coffee that weren't going to bow down to the spirit of the fear man. Back to the airplane, the Lord told me there's a cost to putting your light under a basket of fear, and he reminded me of that story. I want you to know people's lives are at stake. People in Raleigh right now are drinking themselves to death because they don't know what they don't know. Somebody's going to get drunk and go home and beat their wife tonight because they're lost. Somebody's going to take their last hit of heroin. I'm not prophesying that in the region. I'm just saying the statistics in America. And why? Because Christians come to church Sunday after Sunday. We sing our songs. We listen to our sermons. We do our religious duties. But we never go and preach the gospel. We're not obedient to the Great Commission. And Jesus says in John 14, if you love me, then obey my commandments. And the Great Commission is not the great suggestion. It's a commandment. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. We don't even organize our life with margin to preach the gospel. Who plans to share the gospel? I'm not talking about, you know, doing other good things. I'm talking about you're going to go out for at least an hour a week, just 1 hour, but your whole life should be this, but just 1 hour, I'm going to go out and I'm going to share the gospel at least an hour a week and just preach the gospel. That's all I'm going to do is share the gospel with as many people as I can. If our life is supposed to be full of the Great Commission, surely we could plan an hour a week to share the gospel. Amen. This church is going to start a 30-day challenge. God spoke to me. He said, if I can just get 10 people in any church to share the gospel, to actually be a doer of this word and not just a hearer, just 10 people to share the gospel with one person per day for 30 days, 300 people would hear the gospel every 30 days. If 10% of those people get saved, 30 people would be saved every 30 days. If 5% of those people were to become disciples and start coming to your church would grow by 15 new believers. Not transfer growth because they like your worship music better, your children's ministry or whatever, your hotel better. Like, literally, you would grow from transfer growth. Not transfer growth, but new believer growth. Minimum, 5%. By the end of the year, it's 180 brand new believers. God spoke to me and said, churches are crying out for revival, but they're not even willing to preach the gospel. Charles Finney said, far be it from me to cry out to God for revival if I'm not even willing to preach the gospel. Therefore, I should not pray, God, send revival. I should therefore pray, God, make me a revivalist. Amen. If this message is touching you today, they're going to have a way that you can sign up for the 30-day challenge. You can come or talk to the pastor. And what that means is that you're committing to share the gospel with one person per day for 30 days. You're going to jump into a WhatsApp group with me and a few other young lions, and the pastors are going to do it as well. Because I told the pastors, if the pastors don't do it and the leaders don't do it, I won't do it either with you. Because it'll never become a culture. But you'll go into a WhatsApp group. We'll release a video every day. It's a 5-minute or less video of me preaching the gospel in a different way. It's not meant to be memorized. It's meant to just be like an inspiration, like Billy Graham was for me. That you would begin to dream with the Holy Spirit. And then your commitment is to go share the gospel with at least one person. You could do more, but at least one person per day. And in the evening, you're going to post your video testimony in the WhatsApp group or your written testimony. It's got to be short, brief, and powerful. You're just doing it for accountability and to inspire other people. And it could be your blooper reel. How many people know it's not all highlight reels? Sometimes you share the gospel and you get cussed out and they don't want anything to do with you. You get it wrong, okay? So we're going to share whatever the testimony is. Then you're going to pick one person in the group that's going to be your accountability. They're looking for your testimony. If they don't see your testimony, you're giving them permission to write you and say, what happened? And then you're going to do two the next day or whatever the case may be. Amen? Okay, so that guy doesn't commit suicide. My friend shares the gospel with him. He gets saved. Love looks like something. Love looks like something. The call of God is to lay down your life. I had a young man that I was discipling one time, really rough background. He was rebelling at the end of his school, really bad. I almost had to send him home. I went to another leader at that school. I said, I'm going to send him home. She said, no, give him one more chance. I loved her heart. She had the heart of the Father. See, we give up on people way too easy. Love never fails. I went to this young man. His name was Richard. I said, Richard, how come you're doing all this, man? I don't want to send you home. You're my favorite student. How come you're doing this, man? I love you. He explodes at me. I don't even know what love is. You say you love me. You say God loves me. You say love, love, love. I don't even know what love is. I'm so glad for my advantage, the Holy Spirit. I didn't even think about it. It just exploded out of me. I explode back into him. I said, there's a gun right here. Richard, there's a gun right here. Either you're taking the bullet or I'm taking the bullet. Who's taking the bullet? One of your gangbanging friends is here. He's got a gun. He says, you're taking the bullet or I'm taking, but you get to choose. Who's taking the bullet? He looks away from me. I said, no, don't look away from me. Look at me. Who's taking the bullet? Tears running down his face. He said, I'd take that bullet for you. I said, Richard, don't you dare tell me you don't know what love is. You just love me. See, love looks like something. Love looks like God hanging on a cross. Love looks like God being stripped naked. Them allowing them to beat him and mar him beyond recognition, pull out his beard, blindfold him, punch him in the face, say, if you're really God, tell us who's hitting you. And yet, like a lamb silent before the slaughter, he never opened up his mouth. This is what love looks like. He's dying on the cross, bearing our shame naked. They're rolling dice at the foot of the cross, gambling over his clothes, and yet he doesn't open up his mouth. This is what love looks like. Until he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. It is finished. This is what love looks like. And Jesus said, if anyone wants to be my disciple, they got to take up their cross and follow me. If you try to save your life, you'll lose your life. If you lose your life for my sake, then you'll find your life. See, this is the invitation of God, that the church right now would repent of selfishness, that the church right now would lay down their life and take up their cross, that they would come to the cross and die. If you're afraid of what people think, it's because you're too alive. If you're afraid of the opinions of man, it's because you haven't taken up your cross enough. But the Lord is saying to the church, in my mercy, follow me, die. This is what baptism is. You die with Christ under that water. You come out of that water, you resurrect the new creation. And the life that you live is no longer yours, but it's his. If this morning you want to freshly lay down your life and follow Jesus, even to the cross, you want to begin to say, I'm stepping across the chicken line. No longer will I bow down to the spirit of fear of man. I want you to stand to your feet quickly if you know the Holy Spirit speaking to you this morning. Right in a minute, we're going to do an activation that I do all over the world. And I do this because God spoke it to me to do. The Bible says that the righteous are as bold as a lion. And you're righteous not because of your own works, but because you believe in Jesus. Romans says, we believe unto Jesus is accounted to us as righteousness. Boldness, then, is not a personality type. Boldness is a yes in your heart. Boldness is what happens when God takes all the no out. You're no longer going to say no to the Holy Spirit. This is how we take advantage of our advantage. We say yes to the Holy Spirit. Only yes. We only say yes to what he calls us to do. So the righteous are as bold as a lion. So what we're going to do is we're going to roar like lions as a prophetic act. And the reason we're going to do that is because we're going to shout. We're not going to actually roar because we're not lions. We're humans, right? Our roar is, some people get weird. You know, they're like, row! And I'm like, no, that's not what we're doing. We're shouting, okay? I want you to shout with all of your heart. That's your roar. And some of you are going to be tempted to go, ah, it's like purring like a kitty cat. That's not what we're doing. I'm asking you to face the spirit of fear right now. See, when you do a prophetic act, you can do it like a, as Richard Holcomb, a friend of mine, would say, like a sissy toad. You can do it like kind of weak sauce. But that's like the king who only struck the ground three times. And the prophet was angry. He said, you should have struck it multiple times and you would have defeated all of the enemy armies of Israel. When you do a prophetic act, you're supposed to do it with zeal. You'll get as much out of it as you want to get out of it. If you want to get free from the spirit of fear, I'm telling you, I'm testifying. I've seen thousands of people get delivered from the spirit of fear as they do this prophetic act. If you do it with all of your heart, I want you to shout with all of your heart. You're going to cross the chicken line. You're saying, I'm done with fear. And you're going to shout. And as you do, I'm going to bless what the Holy Spirit's doing. And we're going to sing this song by Lenny Kona and the Circuit Riders called Take Courage. And I believe it's a prophetic song. They released it at the Azusa Now gathering that I was speaking to you about. I believe it's a prophetic song for this season that we're in. It's a season of harvest. And I'm just going to walk around and just lay hands on whoever I see the Holy Spirit touching. I'm not going to just pray for anybody. I'm going to pray first for those who I can tell the Holy Spirit is touching their lives. So I don't want you to look at me. I want you to look at the Lord. He's the one. John the Baptist said he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And the context was repentance. He was baptizing people unto repentance. And they asked him, is he the Messiah? He said, I'm not him. I'm not even worthy to unstrap his sandal. But when he comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Because our God is an all-consuming fire. He's a jealous God. The context in that is repentance. And in this place, many of you, I believe, the Holy Spirit is bringing to a place of true, authentic repentance from living disobedient to the Great Commission. And in this place of tenderness, I believe it's God's good pleasure to pour out his fire upon you. And all I'm going to do is bless your sacrifice. Your sacrifice is your whole life laid down for Jesus Christ. Whatever he calls you to do, you're going to do it. Wherever he tells you to go, you're going to go. If he tells you to go to the crack house, you're going to go to the crack house. If he tells you to go into the prisons, you're going to go into the prisons. If he tells you to go into the hospitals, you're going to go to the hospitals. If he tells you to preach the gospel in Walmart, you're going to preach the gospel in Walmart. If he tells you to stand up on an airplane and preach the gospel, then you're going to do it. Because your life's not your own. Amen? So on the count of three, I want you to get ready to shout. Roar like lions. The righteous are as bold as a lion. One, two, three. Freedom, 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 freedom. Freedom, 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 freedom. Go ahead and play the video. Thank you, Lord. Freedom, freedom. We just speak freedom, God. Thank you, Lord. Turn it up. We're shaking off the dust as we arise. Awake, awake, our generation cries. Salvation song will ring throughout the earth. And every eye will see your matchless worth. We'll be right back.
some time with scars that prove that he cannot be stopped. And history was changed upon the cross. With victory, you rescue all that's lost. And silence will be broken with our lives as we live out the love of Jesus Christ. What our eyes have seen, our hearts cannot ignore. We'll lead this generation to the glory.
Lord,
we just respond to you tonight, Jesus.
For the universities in this area.
To you tonight, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. We respond to the Holy Spirit.
Yes, Lord.
We respond
Give
to
us
you
these
right
university
now.
Students.
There's such faith in this room tonight, because anything is possible with Jesus. Nothing is impossible for Jesus. There's no nation too
Give
close
us these
for
college
Jesus.
Students, God, in Raleigh.
There's no heart too hard for Jesus. There's no school that's too hard. Jesus, he's already won the war.
Come on, speak it out.
There's a yes.
Come on, declare it out.
And it carries through eternity.
Simple obedience.
It changes history.
There's a yes.
In our hearts. And it
Come on, declare it out.
Eternity.
Simple obedience. Come on, say it out.
Yes,
in our hearts.
And it carries through eternity.
Simple obedience.
It changes, oh Jesus.
It's a yes.
In our hearts.
Come, Holy Spirit. Phil Cody. Baptized. Power of God. Yes, Lord. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Just throw your hands up. Lord, we bless what you're doing in every person in this room. God, let them receive that fresh impartation, that fresh anointing by the Holy Spirit to go and make disciples, to preach the gospel with signs and wonders and miracles, Lord. Stretch out your hand to do miracles and signs and wonders that people's faith would not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Pour out fresh oil upon this people, God. Let there be such a boldness on those who sign up for this 30-day challenge, God. Let there be such an anointing upon them, God, a compassion that would lead them to action, God. I'm asking for souls. Those who are addicted to meth, those who are addicted to fentanyl in this area would be saved as a result of what you do in the lives of people in this room, God. Set the captives free, God. Put the anointing like you did on Jesus upon this congregation of people, God, to set the captives free, to loose those who are bound. God, put a spirit of holiness in the people that they would set their life apart for your glory and your honor. God, there would be no compromise, God. Yes, Yes. Everybody say yes. Amen. 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 God bless you.
Can we just honor this man right now? Thank you so much. I thank you so much for all that you've imparted into us today. Jesus. Family, we can't just hear this message. We're going to go into James next. We need to be doers of the word. We can't just say this was a great weekend and go back to life the way it was. God is asking us, he's entrusting us to be who he's called us to be. One of my heart's cries is, Lord, show me who I am. Let him open our eyes to see the reality of who we are in him. Because then we will walk in greater and greater, the greater things, Lord. But it's in stepping out that he'll show us who we are. It's in our obedience that he'll show us who we really are. Thank you, Jesus. If the ministry team could come up right now, come forward. Those who are on the prayer team. Oh, we don't have a prayer team. I thought we had ministry. Okay, just some of our senior leaders, come on down. If you're on the prayer team, come down. So we have this. If you want to sign up, to take on the 30-day challenge, my name's at the top of the list. I've signed up. If you want to join myself and the rest of us to be a part of this 30-day challenge, I would really encourage you, because it has to become a lifestyle. This isn't about an event. It's not about an event. It's about a day-to-day lifestyle that we get up in the morning and we're asking the Lord, where do you send me, Lord? Who needs to know you, Lord? And being obedient to that. And I promise the fruit that you will see, when you see people's lives transformed by the gospel, this is why Jesus says, I have food to eat you know not of. I have food to eat and you know not of. I mean, I get the privilege of saying that as a pastor when I see people catch the truth and I watch the Lord change their lives. We can be a part of that. All of us are called to be a part of that. So, I mean, I encourage you, don't just do it as an emotional high because today was a great day or the weekend was a great day. Do it as a commitment, as the Lord leads you. Amen? Amen. So, Lord, I just thank you so much for this company of people. I honor Cody for coming with Richie and all that he just in his presence here. We thank you, Lord, for this time. Lord, seal this in our hearts. Seal this in our hearts, Lord. Seal this in our hearts. And we just live our lives, Lord. We lay our lives down for you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Amen.